You're listening to audio from the Church of Christ in Albany, Western Australia. If you'd like to know more about our church community, please head to coca.org.au. We trust that this week's sermon will be a blessing to you.
All right, today, look, I'm going to step out on a little bit of thin ice, and if I crash through it, I'm hoping and praying that you'll be gracious and kind enough to pull me back to the service with this imaginary rope that I've got tied to my ankle, okay? Don't just leave me there to drown. But I've been encouraged too, because there's things we've sung today. As I've heard the songs and sat there and sung them and looked at the words, songs that Turt's picked, and I sort of thought, well, you know what? If we believe what we're singing, maybe the ice isn't so thin after all. We know times are tight and tough. Everybody's talking about the cost of living. So I'm going to talk to you about money, which sounds good, right? But I'm going to talk to you about money. And putting it like that makes you feel a little bit more cautious. It's always one of those taboo topics for pastors. People don't mind me talking about lots of different things, but you start talking about money and it's like you're encroaching upon this sacred ground and secret business. Due to the rising cost of living on everybody's mind and lips and hip pocket, I must say, including mine, both for home and for our church, now is a good time to be looking into this. Some of it will be challenging. Some of you might even find it offensive. Some of it will seem outrageously impossible. And some will be liberating and encouraging. We're doing 4 weeks on this topic, so don't expect it to all hit the target in one day. It's a journey. And so I encourage you to take this journey together, prayerfully, graciously, humbly. Give it, give me, give us, give God a chance with this, okay? In truth, this series has been some time coming, so here's how it's going to look, God willing. First of all, today, week one, we're going to kick off looking at your worshipful act of giving. Week two, we're going to see how God moves our hearts with generosity. Week three, we're going to look at contentment versus greed. And then week four, we're going to wrap up by looking at God's faithfulness and why it is that we can trust Him financially, even in times that are tough. And you might notice if you listen to all that, that those topics are actually matters of the heart, not simply bank balance or wallet. For those of you unfamiliar with all of this, God desires our monetary offerings. He doesn't ask for all of it or even most of it. He doesn't even ask for a great big chunk of it, but He does ask for a portion in order to finance His work, His ministry, finance service to those who are in need, and for the furtherance of His kingdom, His church. That is how the church is able to serve and minister in our community. We're non-for-profit. How we even manage to meet here right now, how we manage to maintain this place, how we manage to serve our wider community through hosting Ultra One and sporting clubs and so on, is because people in this place give some of their money back to God. Our giving is used for serving. It also sees that we are trusting God in our lives more than we are trusting in the economy and banks. Yeah, back in the 90s, pop band Simply Red had a hit song in which they sang, "Let's talk about money, 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 money." So let's talk. There's a war on right now. It's happening in our hearts. It's between worshipping God and the rising cost of living. But as costs rise and people feel the pinch, then sometimes our giving goes down, not just in churches, but in community as a whole, society as a whole. Charities know this full well. Demand goes up, but supply dries up. Our giving here in this place has gone down. Over the last 9 months, our giving has gone backwards, yet our costs here have gone up. God makes a big deal about your money, perhaps more than you realize. You may think that your money is your business, but in truth, your money is God's business. Why? Because we tend to take our money and in turn, we make it into something that has too much of a hold on us and power over us. Anything that fights against God in our hearts for our allegiance is a big deal to Him. And in this regard, money and wealth is probably the biggest culprit in people's lives. Money may be essential for survival, but money can also breed complacency and greed, and independence from God rather than reliance upon Him. We too easily fall into a love of money. Even in your life, you may know that struggle between God Almighty and the Almighty Dollar. And there is only room for one of them on the throne of your heart. Jesus said what? You cannot serve both God and money. So ask yourself, do I love my money? Do I trust in it more than I trust in God? Do I manage my money as God would want me to? Now, money in and of itself is not evil. I just want to make that clear from the outset. God blesses godly use of money. He even provides it. He encourages godly stewardship of money. He cares greatly about your financial needs, but He does so in the framework of caring for your heart and your God-honoring use of those finances, first of all. But right now, you know, I kind of figure that your hand is slipping into your coat pocket or into your handbag to somehow protect your wallet or your purse. But rather than be defensive, I want you to relax if you can. Just try to, all right? While we may have pressing financial needs in our church today, none of them are more important than you and I to love God more than our money and to love Him through and with our money, and even for us to know His goodness, know His faithfulness, know His provision, know His blessing in our lives even more. In fact, rather than enter into this series with the thought of a financial burden being an obstacle, see this as a God-given opportunity to decide to dedicate yourself to Him and to see Him at work in your life and in our church, and for you to know Him in even a deeper and richer way. Money is the biggest thing in this world that threatens to steal our heart away from God on a daily basis. So let's determine to actually see us trust God even more together. In the US, they have a motto on their currency: "In God we trust." The American forefathers wanted to remind everybody that God was the foundation of their new society, and putting it on their dollar bill or on their coins served to remind them that money is not to be their God. That as powerful as the dollar is, it is God who they trusted in and who they wanted their future generations to trust in. But you know what? I think in many respects, "In God we trust," printed on their currency, maybe says more about who their God may actually be. And the same goes for much of our world. Australia is no different. Money runs the show. The economic line is the bottom line. And possibly that's the truth for our own homes when we think about it. C.S. Lewis once said this: "He who has God and everything has no more than he who has God alone." God is our everything, and where our identity is found, not in our cash reserve, not in our collection of toys, not in our comfort. God alone do we have forever. We don't keep our wealth. We lose it all on the day that we die. And because of our love for and our dependence upon money in this life, God speaks directly into the topic. A heck of a lot. Richard Halvorson says this, Jesus Christ said more about money than about any other single thing, because when it comes to a man's real nature, money is of first importance. Money is an exact index to a man's true character. All through Scripture, there is an exact correlation between the development of a man's character and how he handles his money. So how do you handle your money? Shrewdly? Selfishly? Faithfully? Frivolously? Generously? Greedily? Wisely? Eternally? Randy Alcorn says this, and he says this with tongue in cheek. He says, we come to the Bible for comfort, not financial instruction. If we want to know about money, we're more apt to pick up the Wall Street Journal. Scripture should concern itself with what's spiritual and heavenly. Money is physical and earthly. The Bible is religious, money is secular. Let God talk about love and grace and brotherhood. Let the rest of us talk about money and possessions and do whatever we want with them. How could the Bible's author and editor, that is God, justify devoting twice as many verses to money, about 2,350 of them, than to faith and prayer combined? How can Jesus say more about money than about both heaven and hell? Didn't he know what was really important? Well, I guess the point that Alcorn is making is that money is really important, because that is what wars within us against God for both our heart's allegiance and our surrender. Now, my prayer right now is to see your heart grow in love for God and a desire to worship Him, not just with who you are, but with what you have. And may you discover, maybe for the first time ever, or perhaps maybe you might be able to rediscover, as the case may be, God's faithfulness and blessing in the deepest and richest of ways. Now, the risk of sounding judgmental here, and I could use any example, from entertainment to fashion accessories and car accessories, from fast food to fine dining, from fitness to cigarettes. We all give to something. So is giving away our money really that foreign a concept? Let me ask you, what is the one area of unnecessary and yet unwavering weekly or monthly financial commitment for you? That area where no matter how hard things get, your financial commitment does not drop off at all. And add that to another question. As you look over your weekly budget in these harder economic times, in what areas would you be more likely to increase your financial commitment? So let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. What better place to begin looking at the act of giving than at the very start? It's the story of two brothers, Cain and Abel. Here we see the very first biblical example of giving to God from our livelihood. In fact, the very first act of worship that we see in the Bible is the act of giving back to God from which we own. And did you know that the writer to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11 verse 4 that even though Abel died, by his faith, what he did and shows us still speaks, still preaches to us here and now today. So we've got some great principles that Abel shows us today. So with that in mind, let's talk about the heart of giving. Your giving is all about God, your love for Him, your faith in Him, your worship to Him. So kicking off from Genesis 4, verse 1, this is what it says. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. This is just the background, okay? Abel, he becomes a sheep farmer. Cain grows crops. Both are good and noble professions. While Cain and Abel are contrasted against each other in this passage, it is not based on profession that they are distinguished from each other. Sheep farming is not somehow greater than cropping. But as we read on in this passage, we do discover two differing attitudes. First of all, Cain brought an offering. Verse 3 says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Now, on the surface, that looks pretty simple, harmless, acceptable. Cain was growing crops. It seems fair that he had to wait for the seasons to come and go to bring the harvest upon which he could give an offering to God. But you know what? As we're going to see, it goes a bit deeper than that. We're going to see that in the language that gets used here shortly. But basically, he just gave an offering. He just gave an offering. There was nothing in it, really. No devotion, no sacrifice or cost either. And as you'll see, compared to Abel's offering, there's little love or thought going into it, and neither was there any need for showing faith in God. In fact, Cain gave safely, not sacrificially. He didn't give from the heart. He just simply gave what was at hand. And we perhaps don't see it so clearly until we get to looking at Abel's offering. Secondly, he was elevating himself. As we examine Cain's giving, it seems like it was all him on his terms. It could be that he gave when he chose to give in the course of time, when it suited him. He simply gave what he wanted to give, when he wanted to give, perhaps just to do God some massive favor, to appease God, or make himself feel better by keeping up appearances. Give by all means, but do not give because we ask you to, but because you love God. Okay? Give by all means, but do not give because we ask you to as a church leadership, but because you love God. Speaking of giving when it suits, I think we do that sometimes, more than we care to admit. And perhaps we take that New Testament Pauline idea that, you know, God loves a cheerful giver almost to an unhealthy extreme at times. We might give comfortably rather than faithfully. It is true that God wants us to give from a cheerful heart, but we might give to God only when we're happy to give, when we can afford to give to God, when we feel like it, rather than make it our first priority and a sacrifice and therefore showing how much faith we really do have in God. And in such times, we show a greater faith in our money than we do in God. Oh, I need every dollar to get by. I really need it. Rather than, I need to trust God in my needs. I really need him. That also reveals our level of love for him compared to our love for other luxuries of life, which we can't seem to live without. Whatever it is that we simply must keep budgeting for without question when the times get tough. Or maybe we don't even budget for them. They're just a given. Oh, I love my little luxuries. I love my little treats. I can't live without this or that. The times are tough and some expenses have crept in. And so in order to meet the cost, I have to cut back on something. I know, I'm not going to put as much in the offering this week. Have you ever known that temptation? I know I have. Plenty of times. We perhaps give to him whatever suits us. Maybe more this week, maybe less next week, depending on the bills that have come in. And with such fickleness on our part, while forgetting the faithfulness that God shows towards us each and every day. But remember, in all situations, our faithful God says in his word that he knows our needs. He knows our circumstances. He provides. And he tells us not to worry. Can we believe that today? Let me say it again. In all situations, our faithful God says in his word that he knows our needs, he knows our circumstances, He provides, and he tells us not to worry. Do you believe that today? But I reckon it's safe to say that Cain elevated himself in his heart while he gave, because as he did, he was always watching on and comparing his giving to that of his brothers. You see, later on, he gets so envious of Abel, so angry at his brother, that in a rage, he murders him. Now, this all sounds pretty heavy, right? Well, let's lighten it up a bit now and look at something truly beautiful as we see Abel's offering and as we see God's delight in it. God's delight in it. Don't forget that. And what we see here is that as Cain brought an offering, then Abel brought more. Verse 4 goes on and says this. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Now, this simple line tells us so much about the heart of true, worshipful giving to God. And this is where we see the real distinguishing factor between Cain's gifts and Abel's gift, therefore reflecting the difference in their heart towards God also. There is so much faith in and love for God in Abel's heart right here. While Cain just gave some of his harvest, Abel brought the firstborn of his lambs. He gave God his best and richest portions of his flock. It didn't matter if the year was a bumper or not. It didn't matter if the wolves are hanging around the farmyard or not. In Abel's heart, God came first and deserved the best. He would give God what God loves, not just the gift, but more importantly, the heart behind it. This is where we get beneath the surface and we delve into the Hebrew language and culture a little bit more. The idea behind the firstborn of the season is the same as the first fruits that might come from the harvest. And according to the culture in the Old Testament, it's not the biggest portion of the harvest, but it's the first. Both Cain and Abel brought an offering to God, but that is where the similarities end. The Hebrew term for offering here, used here, is minhah. Add that, however, to the idea of being first fruits or firstborn, another Hebrew term is added, and that is bikkurim. So Abel literally brought to God minhah bikkurim, an offering of the firstborn. But for Cain, it was just minhah, an offering. There's no mention of bikkurim or first fruits. Let's bring this to the 21st century. Does this mean that God has to get 51 cents out of the dollar from you, leaving you with just 49 cents to try and budget in your bills and your expenses? No, not at all. God isn't looking at the what or the how much. He's looking at the how. He doesn't want your most, but your first. Does he get the first from your pay packet? Does he actually get the first from your pay rise? In other words, do you refactor in your giving to God when your pay goes up? Your pay goes up, so do you figure that some of that pay rise needs to go straight to God from now on? And he knows if he is the first in your budget cutbacks as your expenses rise. In other words, the cost of living increases, you're feeling the pinch, so your giving to God decreases, and perhaps even stops altogether for a time. It's just so you can meet expenses, but also keep those extra luxuries ticking along in your life as well. God knows all of that. Abel, in bringing to God the firstborn of his lambs, means he gave in faith before God, in the face of the unknown days or the year ahead. Pending drought, who knows? Floods, who knows? Pestilence and plague, who knows? Stock market crashes, meaning the resulting market prices have gone down, who knows? But in bringing the fat, he also brought the best. We are talking faithfully and generously. Randy Alcorn mentions three messages behind the giving of first fruits or firstborn lambs as is recorded in the Old Testament. He said this, the giving of first fruits or firstborn made an important statement. We give of our first and best to you, Lord, because we recognize all good things come from you. The second thing he says is that the first fruits offering reminded the people of God's ownership. They saw God as the source of all life and blessing. And in the day, parents hoped that their children, by witnessing this regular, systematic giving of wealth to the Lord, would grow up understanding their infinite debt to God and their need to continuously honor Him by their worshipful giving. In fact, you know what? In our day and age, it's probably one of the biggest downfalls of online giving. We do it with little thought. It's almost out of sight. And our kids don't actually see parents give anymore. The giving's been done, but kids don't see it. So parents, it's on you even more so to actually be teaching your children about giving to God. Thirdly, Randy Alcorn says, the first fruits offering also said, we trust you, God, to help us harvest the rest. They're placing their faith in Him for their most practical daily needs to come in for the months and the year ahead with all of its unknowns. Alcorn goes on to say this, the nature of first fruits or firstborn giving requires it to be taken off the top. It's both the best and the first. As soon as it's harvested or received, it's to be given to the Lord. It's not to be stored up, hidden, hoarded, or distributed in any other way. Those who kept the best and gave God the leftovers brought God's judgment. Giving back to the Lord what was rightfully His was a thermometer of faith. Giving back to the Lord what was rightfully His was a thermometer of faith. So the question for you and I is this. What is the reading on our thermometer? Is it warm? Is it on the rise? Is it free falling? Is it stone cold? And in the end, isn't that what Abel is known for? And what distinguishes him from his brother Cain in God's eyes? Let's turn to the Hebrews passage, which I alluded to earlier, Hebrews 11, verse 4. In this famous chapter of Scripture, the writer of the Hebrews, he goes along and he lists off a whole heap of names of those in Israel's past who showed this amazing faith in God. It's often called the Hall of Faith. And in amongst all these names of spiritual giants, there is this bloke named Abel. Abel, a man who has just half a dozen verses, if that, dedicated to him in the book of Genesis. In fact, there's not even a single word recorded in the Bible which he spoke. All we know is that he gave, and we know how he died. But Hebrews 11:4 says this, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts and through his faith, though he died, still speaks. We don't have a word from Abel, but he still speaks to us today. Or the New Living Translation puts it this way more plainly. It says, it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. Three simple things stand out here about Abel. First of all, Abel had faith in God as he gave to God. In contrast, Cain obviously didn't. Now, I guess that's perhaps because Cain simply gave to keep up with expectations. He gave to keep up appearances, perhaps, with Abel. But Abel gave because of his personal faith in God. Secondly, Abel was a righteous, godly man. Again, even from the argument of silence, Cain obviously wasn't. Cain was religious in that he still gave. But he wasn't righteous. He wasn't right with God. But because of his godly faith, Abel truly gave back to God in true worship and faith. Listen to this. If you give to God, then give because you love Him. But do not give in order to earn His favor. Okay? If you give to God, then give because you love Him. But do not give just in order to earn His favor. And please don't just give or increase your giving from today simply because your church leadership needs you to in these days. It's got to come from your heart to God. Thirdly, Abel is still an example for us today. As Abel believed in and gave to God, likewise we give to God with the same kind of faith. Abel is still preaching the same message to us right now. Hebrews 11:6 is a great verse to read on at this point, and perhaps take on board for ourselves personally to prayerfully ponder. It says this, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." First thing here, we desire to please God. First and foremost, that's simple. We desire to please God. Secondly, we desire to draw near to him and know his presence. That's our prayer for you guys, to just know his presence more, draw closer to him. Thirdly, we believe God and that he is real and true to himself in his word. As invisible as he is, thanks Val for your story today, as invisible as God is, he's real, okay? He's there. He's real to and true to himself in his word. And fourthly, God rewards those who seek him. In closing, let's go back to Genesis 4 and see one final distinguishing point between Cain and Abel. Genesis 4, 4 and 5 says this, "And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard." God either accepted them in their offering or he didn't, all based on one thing, their faith in him, which also determined how they gave, what they gave, when they gave, even if they gave to begin with. So I want to ask you four questions simply in closing today, and I want you to take them on board and take them to heart in all prayerful seriousness in these days when times are tough. I know they're tough. And this is between you and God, okay? Not you and me, you and God. First of all, do you handle your money faithfully before God? Secondly, do you place your day-to-day, week-to-week, month-to-month faith in your finances? Or, thirdly, do you truly have faith in God, to the point that your giving to him is your first regular financial commitment, regardless of what today or tomorrow might hold? And finally, does God want you to show your faith in him today in a greater way through your amount of giving and your practice in how you give to him? Those things are not between you and me. I do not promise to send you a gold watch or a miraculously anointed handkerchief which promises healing through your post if you increase your giving. I'm not one of those sorts of guys. And I'm not going to give you a specific amount that we as a church need you to give individually, although we do have pressing issues with financially right now, but again, it's between you and God. But I will allow that to sit with you and God. And I trust that you will know his leading in your heart and that you will step out in faith to obey him as our needs and financial needs in this place have grown. And I simply pray that you will seek him in your worship through giving. Let's pray together. And then we're going to sing that song again, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the giver of all good things. You are faithful. You know our needs. You know our concerns, individually, but also as a church, the things that need to be met. Father, we thank you that you are the faithful provider and we can have total trust in you. Help us, Lord, to live with that faith. Help us not to grow anxious and worried, but, Lord, to be able to hand all things that in these days into your hands. Lord, bless us as we seek to serve you. Bless us individually. Bless us as a church as we seek to see the furtherance of your kingdom here in Albany and further afield. So, Lord, give us the faith and the courage. We thank you for the example of Abel as he preaches to us today Lord, may we continue to listen. In Jesus' name, amen.